The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field that a person found and hid. Then because of joy, he went out and sold all that he had and bought that field. I love that verse. It's us all over that we found joy. Just as we found our partners in life, in wives and husbands, and we gave everything that we could to be with that person, to know that joy. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Now, in the things which we are saying, the main point is this. We have such a high priest who sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heaven. Amen. Now, I've titled this talk to you this morning, The Mystery and the Majesty. When I was first given this day to give the sermon, I thought long and hard on what I should do. And I remembered that one of my past sermons was about discernment in times are dark, of seeing the message as it should be given. And when I thought on the power of the mustard seed, it kind of clicked. You see, in the vast expanse of our universe, amidst the countless stars and galaxies, we find a humble planet, not even at the center of the universe, it's way off on a corner. And it's a cradle of life and a testament to Creator's grand design. The scripture tells us, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. And as we gaze upon the night sky, we are reminded of the infinite nature of God's creation. A universe so vast that even astronomers can't see the furthest star. They can't see the edge. They know it's there somewhere, but they can't see it. And in that, our minds struggle to cope with the vastness of God's creation. Jesus uses creation in many of his parables, yet in its infinite size we find intimacy. We find a love that holds us. We know that we are held in love. Because scripture tells us is that God raised out his hand. The stars were there. The galaxies formed. But here he lived. Here he sat with Adam in the garden, creating creatures for Adam to name. Here we have that intimacy. From micro to macro, Jesus has had a hand involved in this amazing creation. Let us create man in our image. And it's when you understand that, when you see that, that Jesus was there in creation, creating Adam, there with Eve, you see that intimacy. I've told this story to a few people, so it won't come as no surprise. But in my journey to being a Christian, I was a helper in a church, in Testwood Church. I was doing a year's internship with them. And my supervisor at the time, her name was Linda. And I went into work this one particular day. There was nothing special, nothing planned. We were going to sort out food bank. We were going to do some praying, and there's some work up in the top church we were doing. And as I entered the church, Linda was sat on the table with a reasonably young lady, about your age, Gemma. The young lady, she had a short t-shirt, no sleeves. There were puncture marks up and down her arms. There was blood crusted around her nostrils. There were bruises everywhere I could see. You immediately come up with things in your mind. It's natural. Turns out this woman wasn't a druggie. She hadn't been battered. She'd had to sign herself out from hospital because her children had phoned her in hospital. "Mum, there's no food. What have we got to do to get some food?" She ripped out the tubes, she pulled out the pipes, and she walked out. And she came to us. And that was what I was presented to that morning. We made sure her children were fed. And to this day, they're regulars at the church getting more food. But here comes the mystery. She wasn't a believer. But in that time, in that period of her life, something clicked. And she said, "For the first time, I feel loved. For the first time. I knew coming here was the place to come for quick food, but I didn't realize coming here was the place to come to feel love." We talked to her gently. At that time, it's inappropriate to talk about, "Believe in God or you're going to go to hell." You know, the old priests of the 1940s and 1950s. Today, we're gentle. We let people decide for themselves, because that's a sure and certain way to salvation, isn't it? That if they decide for themselves. And I don't think you've ever heard Paul try to ram religion down your throat. It's one of the gentlenesses and one of the beauties of Christian faith, I find. Well, this young lady, she came to faith that morning in that church. And we took her upstairs to where we'd been preparing for the week, for next week, where all the children would come in and all the family would come in and do various things to highlight what Christ has done for them in their lives on the boards. Loads of cards and loads of glue and sticky stuff and tingly, bright, glittery stuff everywhere. We took her in there because that was the most private place, and only for that reason. And she sat and she cried. And we thought she was crying because of life, or lack of it for her. She had cancer. She was dying. But she found God. And I've never felt so good in my life as that day when I could help a woman, bruised, bleeding, with puncture marks all over her arm. Blood-encrusted nostrils. You see, it's not all clean. Conversion isn't all clean. Conversion sometimes gets down into the pits and into the trenches. And we were in the trench that day. For the mystery of God shone through. That in that moment, there was an intimacy. There was a beautiful click. Anyone can come to Christ at any time. We really do recommend that you come to Christ sooner rather than later. Find that joy that you've all felt since you came to Christ, since your baptism, since being accepted as a minister in training. Since that time that Christ had that special moment for you that touched your heart and came into your life. The mystery and the majesty, 2 points. In the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus uses parables to teach profound spiritual truths. We're concentrating on the mustard seed this morning, but there are many more. It unveils the remarkable truth of faith. In this parable, Jesus draws attention to the small size of the mustard seed, just as I pointed to the children, the small size of the aubrietia, little tiny pink flowers. It was the tiniest seed that the Judeans of that time knew, I suppose. But they knew that it was small and insignificant. And how many times have we overlooked ourselves in our own lives? Small, insignificant things that, when you look back, should have been a red flag to you, or a warning sign, or a time of when your joy is coming, that was that first step of finding joy. The mustard seed's growth is astonishing. It grows to be the largest tree in the garden. Likewise, when nurtured and cultivated, even the smallest measure of faith can grow into something magnificent and glorious. Faith can transform individuals, communities, bringing healing and understanding, restoration and a hope of seemingly in impossible situations. In our play that we had in the autumn last year, how many saw the Corrie ten Boom story? And the faith that came from a small thing in seemingly impossible situations. There's another story that's a little less well known, and that is of the Vietnam War era in Vietnam. The Americans had tucked their tails between their legs and run. And in that running, they left an awful lot of people that had helped them in the war. And one of these people was a translator. He was arrested for being a traitor, sent to prison. They found out he was a Christian. So they used to mock him really, really badly. They had him dig out the latrines. And in digging out the latrines, he found out that they were using Bible pages as toilet paper. Well, one thing about Bible pages is that they're remarkably well built. They can take a soaking. They can take a battering. He collected all these Bible pages, and from nothing, he soon had a Bible. He hid it by a tree, he'd dig a hole, bury it, and then when it was safe, he'd go back, unbury it, read a bit more. But it kept him alive. Years later, he was to be released, and he went to America, which is where his story was told. That hope comes in strange places, in hard times, seemingly small and insignificant little things can bring you joy and comfort and bring you through those intense personal times. The parable of the mustard seed teaches us faith, no matter how small it may seem at first, carries immense potential. It reminds us that we should never discount the power of even the tiniest seed of faith. When we trust God and when we allow our faith to grow, remarkable results can occur. I can really only give you the most loving advice as a son, as a brother in Christ. Let your faith grow. Learn to trust, and remarkable things can come to you. You see, we must recognize that faith isn't a static thing. It's not like a cannonball. It's not hard and fast, but it's a dynamic process that demands active participation. And when you get that active participation, it grows. Engaging with fellowship with other believers provides such growth. It provides encouragement and accountability. Because we're all accountable for our own faith. It's a very personal attitude. Serving others allows us to put our faith into action. Witnessing firsthand its transformative power. By embracing these practices, we can witness the remarkable growth of faith in our lives. We can look back over time and see where things have gotten better and see how we've grown. Just as the inspiring example of a devoted individual who has experienced their faith blossoming through intentional spiritual disciplines. The second point, and last, is the majesty of the kingdom. The kingdom of God, Jesus tells us, is like the smallest of all seeds that grows to create the greatest of all shrubs, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Comparing the kingdom to the tree is a fairly common thing in Scripture. We see it in Ezekiel 17:22-24. Where the Lord takes a sprig from the lofty top of a cedar and plants it on a mountain. And under it, every kind of bird will live. The kingdom of Israel would become a blessing to the nations, a noble cedar, offering shade to all. A majestic tree standing on the majestic mountain, the kingdom of God in all its glory. But interestingly enough, Jesus isn't talking about a noble cedar. He's talking about a lowly mustard plant, which starts from a tiny seed, not a lofty cedar, but something rather different. You can imagine the crowds, can't you? They're all familiar with the scripture of Ezekiel. Hearing this parable and being rather amused at how Jesus twists it. And the Pharisees and the others were probably annoyed that he twisted it the way that he wanted it twisted. And they'd say to him, what gives him the right to say these things? To compare the kingdom of God to a mustard plant? That's an insult. And it begs the question, why did Jesus compare them? Why did Jesus poke the Pharisees in their thinking? You see that Jesus knows that the older we become, happy birthday Gemma, the more difficult it is to fill our hearts with wonder. You see, we've seen it all before, haven't we? Nothing's new under the sun. You see, only God is big enough to keep filling us with wonder. Only God is big enough to fill us with awe. So again, we ask, why does Jesus, a mere carpenter, ask us to see this mustard seed as a growing faith in the kingdom of God? And I will also ask the question, why did he compare it? He does it so that we can stand in awe at the great plan he has made with the Godhead and the length of time he has set aside for its unravelling, because he understands, he knows. It will include not only what we can see and understand, but also the mysteries that remain just beyond our grasp. For every answer we uncover, a new question arises, leading us further into the heart of his divine mystery. Jesus wants us to think, could this little mustard seed be Jesus himself? Not the Messiah of God the people expected, not a king or even a religious leader, not a noble cedar, just a carpenter's kid who grew up in a small out-of-the-way town, who went about the countryside teaching about the kingdom using strange proverbs and parables about seeds, and then died on a cross, planted like a seed in the ground. As Jesus himself said before he died in John 12:24, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Jesus, it looks like, is comparing himself to the mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, who would eventually grow to be the greatest of all shrubs, providing shelter to all. To the world, he was not a noble cedar. He didn't become the Messiah or the king they wanted or expected. He was more like the mustard plant. But the mustard seeds planted by Jesus during his short time on earth continues to grow even today. It's still not finished growing. Jesus planted the seed and the Holy Spirit tends it. The Holy Spirit loves it and brings it to life. God's kingdom continues to grow on this earth in ways that are sometimes mysterious and sometimes majestic. And the church's mission, our mission, as John Calvin reminds us, is to make the invisible kingdom visible in our midst. That is our task. To make the invisible kingdom of God visible to the world so that they may see its mystery and its majesty and be filled with awe. This mustard plant begun by Jesus that blesses the world in ways that are we can barely imagine really is the noble cedar after all. It is the majestic redwood that fills us with faith and awe, and it is our job to help the world see it, to help the world see that the kingdom of God, which Jesus came to teach about, is the greatest, most majestic tree in all of creation, offering shade and rest to all. Make the invisible kingdom of God visible through our words and our actions, so that we can stand in awe of the majestic and the mysterious kingdom of God. And why is that so important today? The famous apologist once said, "Only in Jesus do you find the answers to the deepest questions of the soul, answers that correspond to reality and in totality are systematically coherent. Indeed, only Jesus describes our condition, provides for our malady, explains suffering, offers his life as an atoning sacrifice, and rose again from the dead to give eternal life to all who would believe. The gospel is the only story where grace and forgiveness are central and unearned, and that is good news to all people everywhere, whatever color, sex, or ethnicity." In closing, in a world with so little mystery and majesty, we are here to be reminded that God offers us both. Today's parables encourage us to embrace both the mystery and the majesty of the kingdom of God, to let the seed of faith that has been planted within us continue to grow without our knowing how, until that great day when the kingdom will come down in its fullness, and every knee will bend and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And until that awesome day arrives, may each of us scatter the seeds of God's kingdom with joy and with love, knowing and believing that in God's mysterious way, they will bear the mysterious and the majestic of the very kingdom of God, the most noble and glorious tree of all. Amen.